We have two Bible readings this morning. The first is from the Gospel as recorded by Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28 to chapter 12, verse 8. It's on page 977. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At that time, Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some ears of corn and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And now the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 3 to 11, on page 1203. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. "Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, 'So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.' And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, 'On the seventh day God rested from all his works.' And again in the passage above he says, 'They shall never enter my rest.' Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. Lord, this is your word. We ask you to open our minds to its meaning and empower Andrew with your spirit as he preaches to us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thanks very much, Gerald. My name's Andrew. If we haven't met, I'm one of the ministers of the church here. And we have one more reading from God's Word. Turn back with me in the Old Testament to Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Those two New Testament readings are, I trust, going to help us to understand this fourth commandment that we're looking at in our series of the Ten Commandments in Exodus and what it means for us today. So we're going to read Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. There is something big and glorious and beautiful and fulfilling and complete that God wants to share with you. It's called rest. And not the quick sort of 5 minutes to put your feet up kind, or the break from the kids kind, or a lie-in, or even a nice long holiday, but perfect rest forevermore. Now the Lord God knows this perfect rest himself, and he invites each of us to come to the end of our works and to rest in him. And if we do that now by faith, then one day we can share completely in this perfect rest. But even now we can find rest for our souls and declare that we're living for this future Sabbath rest by trusting in Jesus Christ. So will you stop trusting in what you do and trust in what Jesus has done for you? Will you continue to show that you're doing that by regularly stopping to celebrate the rest that is ours in Christ Jesus and to take some rest yourself because you need it? That's what the Sabbath is all about. So should we just go home now, have a bit of a rest and some dinner? That'd be good, wouldn't it? Oh, that it were that straightforward. Although I think in some ways that it is. But I think somewhat ironically as well, we have to work hard to understand this command to rest, to remember the Sabbath day and what that means for us as Christians today. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, "I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." And out of all the Ten Commandments that we're studying at the moment, I think it's the fulfillment of this one, the Sabbath, that really stretches our knowledge of the Bible the most. It forces us to seek answers to questions about how we apply it today, questions that we might have personally or questions that the church has raised over the years. By the way, when Jesus said that he'd come to fulfill the law, he meant that he'd come to bring to pass all that the law promised, to show the law's true meaning. For everything written down in God's word ultimately points us to Jesus. Elsewhere, Jesus says of the Old Testament, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." So the way we're going to look at this command together to observe the Sabbath rest is first of all to examine how it was originally given to Israel. Then we'll think about how Jesus fulfills it, and then we'll think about how Sabbath rest should shape our lives today if we're followers of Jesus. The 3 points, they'll come up on the screen, 3 passages, we've read them all, and we'll turn to them each in turn. So let's begin in Exodus 20, where we see that God commanded Sabbath rest. God commanded Sabbath rest. A few things to note as we look down at these verses. What is it that the Israelites are commanded to do? They're commanded to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, by keeping it separate. It is to be different from all the other days of the week. Notice how no one in Israel is to work on this day. You, your children, your servants, your animals, any foreign visitors with you, you're all to rest. And notice, too, where the Lord is mentioned in these verses and how the Sabbath relates to him. So verse 10, the seventh day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is not just merely a day of rest for rest's sake, but the rest is for God's sake. The rest has a purpose to dedicate a day to the Lord in worship of him. And Israel is then given a foundational reason for why they should celebrate and keep the Sabbath there in verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So because God in the first place completed his work, his creation in 6 days and then rested, so his people, God says, should adopt this pattern of 6 days labor, 1 day Sabbath. And this Sabbath principle for Israel had its origins, its roots in creation itself. And by the way, when God did finish work, he didn't rest because he was tired, but because he was triumphant. He'd finished his work of creation. He'd done it. There is another reason God gives later for commanding Israel to observe the Sabbath day. It's not here in Exodus, but it's there the second time we meet the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't turn to this now, but Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, it gives us exactly the same wording as we've seen here in Exodus 20, verse 8 to 10, remember the Sabbath day and so on. But then the Deuteronomy version doesn't focus on creation as the reason for rest, but on redemption. So let me read for you Deuteronomy 5, 15, which says, after the command to keep the Sabbath, remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So Israel, God's old covenant people, by observing the Sabbath to the Lord, were, by this observation, to proclaim that they'd been created by God, the God who made everything and then rested, and that they'd been redeemed by God himself. They'd been rescued by him. God gave his people this day as a constant, regular reminder and a source of blessing and renewal. It was a chance to express concern and compassion for one another in their midst and those who were dwelling with them. It was a reminder that God was in control of their life and their time, and that he was the one that was giving them all that they needed, and to celebrate the way God had rescued them with thankful hearts. Now, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God reminds his people of the blessings that come if they observe this day. But for all this wonderful rest that is talked about, we can sometimes forget that this is a commandment. And this was a serious command that the Lord gave. There were serious consequences for disregarding it. The theologian John Calvin wrote that the Lord enjoined obedience to almost no other commandment as severely as to this one, keeping the Sabbath. And as we read along in the Old Testament, we see that to be true. Why was it that Israel ended up in exile in a foreign land with their home destroyed and under God's judgment? Well, according to the prophet Ezekiel, a major reason was that they had profaned the Lord's Sabbaths. They'd forgotten the rest day, and therefore they'd forgotten the Lord. They didn't show up at his weekly Thanksgiving dinner. And so the Sabbath really is a matter of life and death. Why was it so important? Well, think about it. What statement were Israel making by keeping the Sabbath? And what were they failing to say and failing to believe when they failed to keep the Sabbath? Well, when they were keeping the Sabbath, Israel was saying, number one, we didn't create ourselves. And number two, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't make the world, and we're not going to be the ones to save the world. The Lord made the world. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. He provides our deepest needs. And to prove that, to declare that, to enjoy that truth, they rested and observed the Sabbath to the Lord every seventh day. God's original rest was grounded in his completion of creation. He rested in triumph. That rest pointed forward to a state that humanity was meant to share with him and enjoy that rest together. Now, unfortunately, that prospect was shattered by sin entering the world. But since then, God worked to restore that rest for people who would follow him by carrying out his plan of rescue, his plan of salvation. As part of that plan, along the way, we meet Exodus chapter 20. And the Sabbath rest was appointed for Israel as a day of rest. And this, as part of the plan, was always meant to point forward to something greater, which leads us on to Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 again. And our second point, how we see how Jesus defines Sabbath rest. Jesus defines Sabbath rest. We're turning to page 977 and looking at the end of Matthew 11 and the beginning of Matthew 12. Jesus defines Sabbath rest. Remember, all of God's word points to him. And here's where it gets a little more challenging, but I hope that the heart of what we see with regards to Jesus and rest and the Sabbath is clear as we read the gospel accounts. Now, it's true to say there have been different understandings of how Jesus relates to the Sabbath down through church history. There are a range of views Part of the reason for that is that we all realize that something has changed with the coming of Jesus with regards to the law in general, but the Sabbath in particular as well. And also, we can just see by observing different Christians today that none of us would strictly keep the Sabbath in an Old Testament Exodus 20 sense or Leviticus sense anymore. Something has changed. Jesus has come. And it's not as simple as to say, well, the Sabbath's just moved from a Saturday to a Sunday and everything else stays the same. No, there's a bit more work to be done as we listen carefully to how Jesus defines Sabbath rest and how he alone makes Sabbath rest truly possible. So we need to keep the big picture in mind as well. If this is a big story about how God is making rest possible for his people, then what's happening now with Jesus is that he, God's eternal Son, is breaking into history. He's fulfilling God's purposes for humanity, including his plans for rest, and he's the one to which Sabbath rest points. And throughout Jesus' ministry, if you've ever read one of the Gospels, like Matthew's Gospel here, you'll notice how the things he does on the Sabbath seem to get him into an awful lot of trouble. There's a group called the Pharisees. He's always getting their backs up with what he does on the Sabbath. And we've read one of these incidents in Matthew 12 with the disciples eating the grain on the Sabbath. And the punchline of that episode, if you look down with me at verse 8 of chapter 12, is Jesus declaring here, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus' way of talking about himself, "the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now remember what we've already seen in Exodus. The Sabbath was to be to the Lord your God, Exodus 20, verse 10. It belonged to the Lord. Now here is Jesus claiming to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He has the same authority over this Sabbath day as God himself, for he is God. And so Jesus demonstrates his lordship over the Sabbath by incidents like this, by refusing to let any of the Pharisees' extra rules about the Sabbath get in the way of his rescue mission. They say, basically, you can't show up here claiming to save the world on the Sabbath. But that's the point of the Sabbath, that God alone saves the world. And he's achieving salvation through his Son, Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the true interpreter and provider of Sabbath rest. What is acceptable or not in terms of a weekly pattern of rest and worship for God's people is now defined by a new reference point, Jesus himself, and what his estimation of the thing is, and what he says, and what he invites you to do. Jesus does this with a few things. He says to people, if you want to know what the temple is all about, then destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, by which he meant his body, because Jesus is the true meeting place between God and humanity. And he says, if you want to know what the Sabbath is all about, if you want to know what Sabbath rest is all about, then come to me. Come to me, verse 28 of chapter 11 there. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Well, Jesus' lordship over the Sabbath angers his opponents so much that they end up killing him. It takes him to the cross. And as he suffers there, as he experiences the wrath of God for humanity's sin, as he dies and rises again, he opens up this glorious future rest that God has promised for those who will believe in him and live by faith in Jesus, who is Lord of the Sabbath. Come to me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. Now, if you've never thought about that before or never really understood that before, think about what Jesus is saying here, that true rest is found in him and in him alone. He provides it. We don't earn it. Showing up to a church on a Sunday or making sure you turn your emails off or keep one day free for the family does not promote you up some ladder towards God as if you can chalk up enough good deeds for him to accept you. No, to truly observe this thing called Sabbath is first of all to stop relying on your own works, to believe instead in Jesus, who alone provides rest for your soul. There was an early church leader called Augustine who said the following: a person's heart needs to find such a Sabbath in which, delighting in God, they find a true, sure, eternal rest, which they sought in other things but did not find. There are other things out there claiming to offer you rest, false Sabbaths. They require you to work harder, but they don't give you the rest. When you finally get what it is you've been pursuing and living and working for, be that the money that you've earned, or the body you've achieved, or the family you've got, or the house that you own, these things don't bring the perfect rest they promised. They lied. They say, live for me, work at this, work at it, work, 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 and then sit back and everything will be perfect. But it's not, and it isn't, and it never is. But only Jesus offers perfect eternal rest. Now, ultimately, this will be experienced perfectly by his followers when he returns and we are raised with him, as we sang. But even now, that future is broken into the present. It's available to you to have rest in your soul, in your heart now, in your inner being, if you will commit to following Jesus and take his yoke and learn from him. You will find rest for your souls. So God commanded Sabbath rest. Jesus defines what that rest truly is like and what it's pointing towards. And he offers it to you now, today. Will you come and find rest in him? Thirdly and finally, we're going to fast forward to the book of Hebrews again and see how Christians look forward to Sabbath rest. Christians look forward to Sabbath rest. This is page 1203, and we'll spend a little bit of time here before concluding. Christians look forward to Sabbath rest, Hebrews chapter 4. What does putting this command into practice look like for us today as Christians? We'll come to some practical things and questions shortly. It's worth noting the main thrust of this passage in Hebrews, I think. We are jumping in the middle of a bit of a complex argument, but just to flag up a few things. Firstly, Sabbath rest for the Christian. Did you get this sense as we were reading this? It's not so much about the end of the week, but it's about the end of the journey, the end of life itself. So verse 9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And yet, as we've been seeing already, this rest has become a reality for those who believe. So verse 3, now we who have believed enter that rest. Believing, having faith, is a big theme in the book of Hebrews. It's not merely about waiting for something to happen in the future, hoping that it will, like I have faith the bus will come. But it's more of a present grasp on some truth that is real, but it's invisible. Something we're sure of, but that we cannot see. And so here, there's both an already aspect to enjoying God's rest. And there's a not yet, there's a still to come aspect for the Christian when it comes to Sabbath rest. Because we live between Jesus' resurrection and his return, the rest he promised will not yet be fully experienced by us until that day. But we can already, by faith, enter into that rest. And the chief instruction in the passage for such believers in Jesus is verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Which sounds a bit like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? I thought the Sabbath wasn't about work. Well, you're right, it's not about work. And we need to make every effort to remember that and to live in a way that demonstrates that we believe that. And so by doing, we will reach the end by God's grace and enter ultimate rest with him. Now, I realize we've gone for the big overview this morning. There are probably many questions we have about the details. Do discuss them with your friends, your neighbors, people with you afterwards over coffee. Do come and chat to me and discuss them too. Do have a read of The Art of Rest, that book Jay was flagging up earlier. That'd be really helpful for you as well, and goes into more detail than I can this morning. But I think there were three main questions of application that struck me while I was preparing, and they may well overlap with questions you have. First question is, well, what's Sunday all about then? Why do we as Christians meet each week on a Sunday? How does that relate to the Sabbath, if it does at all? Well, we've seen, I hope, how Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath just flipped over another day. True Sabbath rest now is about resting and trusting in Jesus. But yet, what we do each week is related to that rest that Jesus provides. So Christians since the first century have met together on the first day of the week. The Apostle John is most likely talking about this day when he calls it the Lord's Day in the book of Revelation. In the book of Acts and possibly in 1 Corinthians, we see Christians meeting together on this day, a Sunday, to worship and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as they did, and as we do too today, we commemorate the Lord Jesus. We worship him together. We meet to hear his word, and we meet to ultimately celebrate the rest he has brought us through his death and resurrection. We meet to sing, to pray, to teach one another, and to exhort and encourage one another to keep going, to keep trusting in Jesus, so that one day we will enter that perfect rest in glory. It's worth noting that Sunday hasn't always lined up with being a day off work for people down through history, nor is it always the case for Christian believers around the world today. Yet Christians take the exhortation to not give up meeting together seriously and still do that. And I hope you take that seriously too, so that we together can celebrate the rest that Jesus brings. That's why we meet together. Point two of application or a question. Well, then how do we relate to others who take a different view of how we use the days of rest that God wants us to have in our timetable? There are lots of verses in the New Testament that help us with that. Generally, we should be generous and charitable and loving and obeying all that we seek to be as God's new covenant people. There are a few warnings in the New Testament. So Paul warns people in Galatia in the letter there that if people are trying to impose Sabbath keeping or any of the Jewish festivals as a way to say you're not truly a Christian unless you observe these things, then we're to see that as a warning sign that that's not the case, and to gently and lovingly point them to Jesus and his sufficiency. It's the same thing in the letter to the Colossians. Paul says, these days they're a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Christ. So as long as you're observing the fullness of what that means in Jesus, then how you do that so much doesn't as much matter, as long as you're not denying the rest that Jesus brings. Keeping such days, Paul writes to the Romans, is a matter of individual conscience. Let people be convinced in their own mind. But he also instructs us to bear with one another in that. And last point of application, I think the most important, is that, well, okay, so we've got our Sunday, we've got our weekly gatherings at church to celebrate the rest Jesus has brought. And we do that in worship. But is it just worship that's important now? Or do we still need regular rest as well? Does God still want us to rest? Or does he just want us to use all our non-work moments to be in church doing church things? Why do we need to rest? I think we still do. I think we need it physically and we need it spiritually. So physically, Jesus recognized the need for rest of a physical kind. He said to his disciples, come with me and rest. And he rested himself as a human being. One of the aspects of our salvation that we feel still awaits its final fulfillment is our bodies and our very physicalness. Jesus has a resurrected body. We don't yet have that. And we are not beyond the need for physical rest. It's worth underlining that. We do need rest. We need it physically. And that gives us a chance to rest because we also need it spiritually. We need it as a spiritual practice today. If you think about it, in our refusal to rest, what we're doing is far worse than not just taking care of ourselves. We may not be taking care of ourselves by not resting. We're also saying something deeper by not resting if we don't rest. We're telling a different story to what we believe Jesus has done for us here. Rest is a declaration to ourselves, to our children, to our families, to our communities, even to our demanding bosses at work, that we don't worship work or its results. That our work, the stuff we do, the things we do with our hands to provide for us and our family, that is not sufficient for everything we truly need. That is not sufficient for this world to keep going and for it to thrive. And we declare by resting that it's the God who made the world, who is sufficient, who rules the world, and we trust him to do it better than we could. Rest is a test, a regular test, to put things down and to say, yes, I trust what God has provided for me more than I trust what I can ever provide for myself. He wants us never to forget that we are dependent on him and his provision and his care for us and for those who he calls us to provide for. Some warning signs that may show we're not resting in Jesus and trusting God for these things. We spurn sleep. Sleep is a gift from God. We spurn it at our peril. We can be over-anxious about our children and making sure they make use of every conceivable opportunity available to them throughout the week. We can be slaves to the little things that go beep in our pocket and our bag, declaring that we should be omnipresent, always switched on. Well, no, that's something that only God is. And therefore, we should be ensuring that whatever other activities we put in our diary, that when it comes to today, what the Bible calls the Lord's Day, Sunday, we actively prioritize declaring that we're resting in Jesus by meeting together with his people and exhorting one another in his word. It's a good challenge for us all. I feel challenged as a parent. Maybe you do too as well. What's more important for your kids, that they know and love the rest that Jesus brings, or that they have endless opportunities to fill their week with activities and groups and clubs while being in danger of just slipping away from hearing about the rest that Jesus brings? It's a challenge for us all. Will I run after my career to please my boss, or will I embrace rest to please my Savior? Will I work because that's the only way I think I'm going to get promoted, or will I trust God to provide? Who is Lord of my rest? Who is Lord of my life? Now, we have freedom as followers of Jesus to do that. It's an issue of our hearts that we need to get right before the Lord. But we need to be careful with our freedom as well, saying that I maybe don't need to take a day off this week. I don't need to go to church this week. That should be a warning flag in our hearts. It's probably code for, actually, I'm committed to overwork. I'm not committed to spending time with Jesus. I don't think that's important. Rest is a powerful witness. It puts into practice the things we want to say to people when we ask them to follow Jesus, that they can, excuse me, truly find rest in him. And we want to show them that that's true by living for that ourselves. So if you look back on the 31st of December this year, or the 30th of June this month, or even next Sunday, would you be able to look back in your life and say, yes, by the way I've used my time, I'm showing that I'm living for the rest that is to come, and I'm worshiping the Lord Jesus with my time because he's made that rest possible for me now. Come to Jesus for rest. That's the big thing God wants to share with you. So will you stop trusting in what you do and trust in what Jesus has done for you? Will you show that you're trusting in Jesus by regularly stopping to celebrate the rest that is ours in Christ when we do that together in services like this, and by taking some rest yourself because you need it? Let's pray. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Father, we pray that by your grace we would make every effort to enter that rest. We thank you for Jesus' invitation to come to him and find rest. And we pray that as we work through all our questions and thoughts and our histories and traditions as your followers and as part of your church, that, Lord, we would be seeking most of all to honor the Lord Jesus, who invites us to come to him for rest. Lord, this day and this week and in the rhythm of life that we go about, we pray that we would be those who are known for resting in Christ and who live that out in real and meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.